Thank you, music ministry team, and thank you, choir. A wonderful way to begin our Advent season this morning. If you are a child in first through third grade, you are dismissed at this time to head to your class. If you're not a child, you're stuck with me. But we're going to have fun. Welcome to the Christmas season. Happy end of Thanksgiving and beginning of Advent to each of you. This is the first day of the Advent season today. One of my favorite things to do in Advent is to select a devotional for the series to go through. And so I would challenge and encourage you, if you have a routine that you do throughout the year, Advent and Easter and our holiday seasons are always a good time to maybe break free from our routine and pick a different devotional that may focus on some of the themes of the holiday season. And so if that's something that you like to do, read and reflect on devotionals, maybe there's a good Advent devotional you could find this season to go through, either with yourself or invite your whole family to participate with you in it. There's lots of online devotionals that you can share with your family and maybe even your extended family. You could do an Advent devotional together this holiday season. Maybe a good way to encourage one another in the Lord. We have a new memory verse for December, so why don't we say it for the first time together today? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, James 1:17. And we have a very good and perfect gift from above. His name is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I want to thank you all for last week. I want to thank Pastor Bob for his ministry, and I want to thank Pastor Jim for his ministry to us on Thanksgiving Eve this week. Last Sunday, I was in Philadelphia, and I had the opportunity to compete in the Philadelphia Marathon, 26.2 miles, and was able to complete that. I had three goals. I wanted to finish. I was able to do that. I wanted to run the entire time. I was able to do that. And I wanted to finish strong. And my last mile was faster than I think the four or five before it. And so I think I got all three of my goals. I finished in just over 5 hours. I could not be excited or raise my arm like you see a lot of people at the finish line do, because my shoulder had started to cramp. And so, because holding your arms like this for 5 hours, I didn't realize was going to make my shoulder. If I would have raised my arms, my whole arm would have cramped. And so, I've been sore for most of the week, and I'm recovering, but it certainly was something to be checking off and saying, wow, that was fun. Painful, but fun, I think. Now, that endeavor was one that was certainly filled with a lot of life lessons related to endurance through trials, tests, temptations. And you know, the endeavor of living faithfully as disciples of Jesus is also an endeavor that's filled with a lot of lessons related to perseverance through the joys and struggles of daily life. And James's letter, we've been studying James's letter the last number of weeks. Today we're going to conclude our series in James. His letter has given us many insights, many encouragements, and many challenges that are related to how we can live faithfully as disciples of Jesus and how our faith practically works for us in our day-to-day lives. And as we conclude our series, James is going to leave us with perhaps our greatest and most effective tool for cultivating faithful endurance. It is a tool that, when properly understood, will add a great depth of insight into today's essential question that comes from our text. What is our faithful response to facing the trials, tests, and temptations of this life? The broad answer to this question is prayer. And so today I would invite you to take your Bibles and to turn them to James chapter 5. We're going to be exploring verses 13 to 20 together. And James is going to set out in these verses to show us exactly how effective and useful a tool like prayer is for both the individual disciple of Jesus and for the Christian community at large. If you would stand for the reading of the text this morning with me, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to read the text. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It is good. It is good for us. It is our daily bread, and it's the bread that we need right now. It's alive, it's active, and it is working. And Lord, in this time together, as our eyes are together on the one and same text, your Spirit is working. And he is applying to each one of us exactly what we need. And so as we study and reflect on your word together this morning, might you use it to change us, to grow us, to make us more into the image of your son, Jesus. Help us to leave here a people who know how to better love you and better love the people you place in our lives from our time in the text today. In Jesus' name, amen. James 5, 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. As we hold these verses in context, James in chapter 5, immediately before these verses, has been encouraging us towards patience. Patience. Going back even further, looking at the beginning of chapter 5, James warned the rich to steward their wealth generously. Then in verses 7 through 12, he moved to show us how hopeful patience is a faithful response for all seasons of life. And in a point of transition here in chapter 5, he's warned against making rash vows or oaths by swearing by heaven or earth. These things are the antithesis of patience, also exposing the fruitlessness of multiplying words. Throughout his letter, James has guided his hearers towards a more faithful path. And in today's case, the fruitful path for faithful endurance in every season of life is a path that is marked by prayer. And prayer, as James has discovered and encourages us, is the perfect way to practice our dependence on God. James began his letter this way in chapter 1, verse 5. And so from beginning to end, James has anchored his hearers to the truth that prayer is utterly essential to the Christian life. It is not secondary. It is utterly essential to the Christian life. It is through prayer that we gain wisdom and build capacity for endurance that we will need to faithfully stand under and face the trials, tests, and tribulations that are a part of this life. We simply cannot persevere faithfully through life's tests, temptations, or trials apart from prayer. And without prayer, our love for God and one another will die out, as pride and self-dependence grows like weeds in the fields of our lives and congregations. Very practically speaking, for the Christian community, for the church, there is never a time when suffering, joy, sickness, and sin are absent from our presence. And so prayer must always be present and accounted for in our communities. For CNBC, friends, for our congregation here, prayer has been and will remain an essential and primary emphasis in all of our ministries. I appreciate our elders who lead and call regularly the congregation to times of private and corporate prayer. They lead the charge on this on Sunday morning. They're present here to pray. They're praying before the service. Many are present on Wednesday night, faithfully praying. They are encouraging us to create tools, discipleship tools, for our congregation to use for our prayer lives. And so we have our birthday calendar, our monthly prayer calendar, and many other tools, our monthly global ministries, prayer encouragements that come out to help our congregation be discipled in this spiritual discipline, this essential spiritual discipline of prayer. Prayer takes the Christian community and unites us and brings us back to essential truths that we all need in every season of life. God is with us and he's involved in our lives. That's important for us to unite around. Prayer helps to remind us of that. God hears us and he deeply cares. He's listening. He desires to have a relationship with his people. God gifts us with Christian communities so we don't have to suffer alone. We're going to see that even in the verses of our text this morning. And it is God who is able to save, heal, and forgive. Verse 13 again. For the suffering, for those who are suffering here in our building today or even watching with us online, pray. For those who are rejoicing in seasons of joy, offer praise, which is a form of prayer. It's not just James who encourages these things, but Paul and the other early church leaders as well. They regularly practiced it. We see this in many of Paul's letters. I appreciate one of Paul's examples in Philippians chapter 1, where he actually shows us how to turn our joyful praise into a form of prayer. Look at it. Look at how this is worded. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger for prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart, turning praise to prayer. And just as Paul demonstrates how prayer ignites our love and our praise for our congregations, James is going to demonstrate how prayer invites the congregation to walk with one another in all seasons. Look again at verse 14. Is anyone among you ill? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray for him and anoint him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. Friends, we are not to suffer alone. We are not to rejoice alone, and we are not to face illness, spiritual, physical, or otherwise, alone. God places his followers in congregations, in local churches, to help us grow and to teach us how to depend on him and one another. Here's some ways that God uses prayer in the congregation. Prayer raises our collective awareness of the overall state of our congregation. Who is suffering among us? We learn that. We pray for those people. Who's rejoicing? We learn who's rejoicing. We pray for those people who is sick or wandering, even lost in sin. Prayer helps raise the corporate awareness of who's in what season of life in our congregation. If you don't pick up the weekly intercessor, it's printed every week. It's a bulletin. It's right out in the hallway. It's a guide to how to pray for our congregation. And on that intercessor, you will see the names of individuals who are going through difficult seasons of life. You'll see praises from individuals who are going through seasons of rejoicing. You'll see prayer requests for individuals who are sick. And from time to time, you may even see concerns for those who are struggling. It's a wonderful communication to help build the prayer ministry here at CMBC. I would encourage anyone to pick that up and to use it as a prayer tool each week in your personal prayer lives. We are not to suffer alone. We're not to be alone. God has created us to be in community. And while prayer raises our collective awareness, it also unites us around that which is our common resources for help. When we practice the spiritual discipline of prayer in all seasons, we find help hope, and comfort from two common sources that God has provided for us. First, himself, and then second, the congregation. Verse 15 in James 5 describes the prayer of the church leaders as a prayer of faith. And so when the elders come and they pray for those who are ill, it is a way that the spiritual leaders of the church, both visibly and publicly, express their trust and dependence on the Lord. As the Lord wills, the one suffering may experience temporary reprieve from their pain. The one who is sick experiences some form of healing, and the one who has sinned will be forgiven. Sometimes those who are ill, friends, are healed temporarily and given more time with us here on earth. Other times, the Lord brings complete, eternal, and perfect healing, raising them up to their heavenly home. In both cases, there's healing. As James has alluded in verse 15, sometimes, very important, please, this is very important, the allusion in James 15 would state that sometimes, not always, when we suffer or face illness, we do so because of our own sin and moral failure. The one who's trapped in addiction, to give you an example of this, the one who's trapped in addiction is going to face the difficult realities and consequences that come with substance dependence. The one who disrupts the peace of the local congregation by spreading lies or rumors is going to face the consequence of a poisoned tongue. Therefore, James warns and reminds us of the humble posture that should be maintained within the congregation. It's a posture of confession. And it's confession not unto condemnation or judgment, but confession so that we might be prayed for and experience some form of healing. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And this has been a theme in James's letter, this humility. Confession, friends, is a posture that requires humility. We will not confess our sins. We will not repent of our sins or turn away from them if we are not humbled. And so these are postures that require humility. James imagines a congregation that shares together in all seasons of life, where the leaders of the congregation are encouraging and demonstrating their own dependence on the Lord and one another as a way to form and to guide the broader congregation's same dependence. As the congregation suffers, rejoices, prays, and finds healing or restoration together, we come to savor the work of God in our community. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we see answered prayer? Many years ago, I was in an educational course with another man who was much older than me who kept a prayer journal. And one of the things that he did one day during lunch is he got his prayer journal out and he walked with those of us who were having lunch with him. He walked with us through his prayer journal and he showed us all the places that he had prayed. And he would go back when the Lord would answer that prayer and he would write down how God answered the prayer next to it. And he had years and years and years in this journal of God's faithfulness to answer prayer. It's beautiful. What a way to savor the work of the Lord in our lives. When we do this, we begin to see the second part of verse 16 start to materialize within our congregations. Look at the second half of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Friends, faithful congregations and their individual members will pray in all seasons, and their prayers will be powerful and effective as they are working. Now today, we're honored to do something a little different than what we do on Sunday morning. We actually have a guest here who's going to share testimony about how this verse has become a deeply embedded part of her life. She's going to share testimony of her gratitude for the way that prayer has worked in her life in this season. Susan's been part of our staff at CNBC for the past 9 years. She currently serves as our Director of Women's Discipleship. Susan, would you please share your testimony with us this morning of how prayer has worked in your journey?
Thank you. Do I bring this down? Yeah. Thank you, Chris. Yeah, if you don't mind, I'm going to read my testimony. I don't want to go off on a trail because I know Chris has more to say today. So, I came to Chris several weeks ago because I had a burden to as a response. I was really convicted, compelled as an act of obedience to the Lord through two scriptures, but Psalm 116 that God used amazingly in the 18 months of my illness, as well as that he wanted me to present an offering of thanks to you all for your prayer support. And it just worked, kind of dovetailed beautifully into this sermon, so I thank you for the opportunity to respond to the Lord in that way here before you. So my cancer journey started, I guess, longer than this, but in March of 2023. It was a Thursday night. Tom was getting ready to go to elders meeting, and my phone dinged, and it was my chart, and the results of the biopsy were positive. So Tom came out of the garage, came back in the house, and we sat quietly that evening. There wasn't much to say. We didn't know much. The next morning, I had time alone with the Lord, and that is when I just poured out my heart, crying, probably ranting. I know I screamed very loudly, "I do not want to do this, Lord." And during that time, he graciously led me to Psalm 116. The psalm gave me permission to cry out and rant and rave for a while. It starts out in verses 3 and 4. "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me." It did. "I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me." It was only then that I could calm myself down. And a verse that's become so precious to me, verse 7, I could repeat with the psalmist, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." And the Lord has been so good to me. And I'm sure many, many of you, if not all of you, have had similar times of panic and have been comforted by the Lord. Psalm 116, like many psalms, is written like an hourglass. You can picture it behind me. There's an outpouring of anguish, cries for help, panic, and then the aperture, the narrow space. A lot of scripture that you'll see, there's a space actually as it's written, as there's the beginning, the narrow space, and the end of the psalm. That narrow space is where we, Tom and I, lived for almost 18 months. Of course, I had read ahead. I had read the beautiful widening of the bottom of the hourglass, the psalmist's exuberant praise and celebration of joyful thanksgiving. But that was ahead. I didn't think much about what life would be like on the other side of the narrow aperture. We had to abide in the narrow day by day. You see, I came to know that the only access from the top of that hourglass to the bottom, the only way through the narrow aperture, was prayer. Fervent, consistent, dependent prayer. And that is where you come into this story, faithful prayers. I have a bag full of cards. I have a bag full of cards to prove it. Messages that somehow the Holy Spirit guided you to write days before and were just the words I needed to read on the day that the card arrived. It happened over and over. I can't explain it. How does it work? It's the mystery of God. Many times when one of you would ask how I was doing or comment on my progress, I would answer, "The fervent prayers of the righteous are powerful." The very verse that we come to today, James 5:16. I was greatly comforted by the knowledge that you were praying. And I know your prayers are powerful and effective in my life. And I want to thank you today. I cannot claim that I took this verse as some kind of promise for health and healing. God tells us that the fervent prayer is powerful and effective, and I believe him. There is, however, a difficult aspect to this verse. It's not lost on me that during those months of my illness, both Liz Cherry and Ladina Rischel left us and entered into the glorious presence of Jesus. We as a community feel that loss deeply, and much more their families, and continue to grieve and miss them terribly. And you were no less fervent in your prayers for Liz and Ladina than you were for me or any other prayers. I know that you fervently prayed. There are no pat answers. As much as scripture teaches us about prayer, it's working, and God's hand is still a mystery to us. We must rest in the goodness of God, and our God invites us into prayer with him. The God of the unit created the universe invites us to bring our prayers to him. Matthew Henry has some great comments on this verse. He says, the prayer itself must be fervent. It must be a pouring out of the heart to God. It must proceed from a faith unfeigned. Such prayer avails much. It's a great advantage to ourselves. It may be very beneficial to our friends, and we are assured it's being acceptable to God. It is good having those for friends whose prayers are available in the sight of God. I learned that the old English available is effective. It is good to have those for friends whose prayers are effective in the sight of God, and you are those friends for me. So returning to the hourglass, there was no bursting forth through the narrow. Chemo, surgery, immunotherapy, radiation take time. But my body started to grow stronger. My hair came back, but it came in the wrong color, but it's still hair. My zest for life returned, and I started to read the second half of the psalm more prayerfully and ask the Lord, how can I repay you for your goodness to me, O Lord? The psalmist answered the question in two things. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. And in verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Now, a thank offering back when the psalm was written was an assembly of people, and the person bringing the thank offering would bring a very special wine and a special bread. I'm not going to do that today. But I do want to take this opportunity to publicly thank you for your love, your prayers, your cards, your support. I'm so thankful that the Lord brought us here to CNBC for this time. And the vow that I make, a vow is a sacred voluntary promise of dedication. So what is my vow in the presence of my people in my assembly? I want to just continue walking with the Lord and with you all. That's a great calling. And I vow to walk, as Micah said, justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. And I know that you'll be walking with me. Thank you.
Thank you, Susan. A powerful example from day-to-day life, beautiful testimony of the prayer of the saints and how that prayer works in our communities. And James actually will also provide us in this text with another example, an example from Israelite history, one that would have been very, very familiar to his original hearers. Take a look at the example that he provides in verse 17 of chapter 5. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and there was no rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. These verses rehearse material that comes from 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. James's original hearers would have been very familiar with these chapters of Scripture. They revered Elijah as both a prophet and a hero of the faith. And though Elijah was a prophet, more importantly to James, right here in the text and for his audience, was the fact that Elijah was a human, a person, just like you and me. And since we share in the common humanity of Elijah, we can be sure that our prayers can be just as powerful and effective as him. Now watch Elijah's prayers. Elijah's prayers changed the course of the weather. Do you ever think your prayers could affect the weather? James says they can. And not only did they affect the weather, but they also altered the history of the nation. And we're going to see how this works itself out. Now, you have an assignment for this week. It's to read 1 Kings 17 and 18. You have lots of times. I gave you 2 assignments. I know it's a lot of homework for a Sunday morning. I'm sorry. We'll be okay. All right, pick out an Advent devotional and read 1 Kings 17 and 18. At the beginning of 1 Kings 17, Elijah announces to King Ahab that the rains are going to cease to fall upon the lands of Israel, and the rains stop, and severe drought falls upon the land. Now, Elijah, he doesn't hole up in a room during this drought and just pray that the rain would start again. No. In the drought, Elijah stays attentive to the voice of God. He is ready to move when God says move. He's ready to go and to be obedient when God says go. Now here, this is just a brief outline on your screen of 1 Kings 17 and 18 and how it's broken down. So eventually, Elijah ends up in this place that's called Zarephath. And we find that in Zarephath, Elijah has not finished praying. God has not finished working. Elijah is still doing a lot of significant work as well. Now, these chapters, 1 Kings 17 and 18, when you read them this week, you're going to see this. They're loaded up with imageries and shadows and allusions that should percolate the New Testament imagination. It should get us thinking about the things of Jesus, because there's a lot packed in there that's made for us so that we think about Jesus as we're reading it. Shortly after the Lord miraculously provides flour and oil for the widow in Zarephath, the widow that's nearly at the point of starvation when Elijah arrives, shortly after God provides for her, we find out in the text that her son falls ill to the point of death. Now, the widow is certain, she is certain that Elijah's exposure of her past sin of idolatry, she's from Sidon, she's worshipped idols, and she's certain that because Elijah's exposed this, that this has brought this illness upon her son, and it's why her son had fallen ill to the point of death. Elijah takes the boy in his arms, takes him to the bed that Elijah had been sleeping in. Elijah lays the boy in the bed, and as the text continues to unfurl, it tells us that he begins to fervently pray. His prayer is filled with boldness and conviction. As he intercedes for the boy, the text tells us that Elijah stretches his body out over the breathless child 3 times. Now, don't miss the imagery here. It may sound familiar. Here we have Elijah, alive and present, even covering over a child who is helpless and dead. And while he is doing this, God is actively working through to regenerate and bring this lifeless child back to life. Does that sound familiar? Friends, for us today in the church, it's meant to. It's meant to. The Old Testament points us to Christ. Elijah returns the living son to his mother. She affirms that it was the Lord who was working through the prophet. And while all of this is taking place, guess what? There's still drought, severe drought in the land of Samaria. Now, Elijah, he remains in constant communion with God. We're into chapter 18 now as we continue just refreshing our minds on these two chapters. It's been 3 years since the start of the drought, and the conditions of Israel, they've grown very desperate. Now, let's quickly climb back in and reconnect this narrative to James. Remember, James has just explored how sometimes it is our sin that leads us into suffering or sickness. Well, what was going on in Israel? Was there sin in Israel? The answer is yes. Yes. There was an evil king. His name was Ahab, and his father Omri, they give us a clear example of how sin can not just corrupt the individual, but also corrupt an entire nation. You see, Ahab wrongly believes that Elijah has brought this disaster of drought upon Israel, but that's not what had happened. Elijah reminds Ahab in chapter 18, it was actually Ahab and his father Omri's sin of idolatry that brought this upon the nation. When Omri forsook the Lord's ways to worship the Baals, Israel's demise was already in hand. And many of us are familiar with what happens next, aren't we? This is one of our Sunday school favorites when we're a child growing up. We love this part of 1 Kings 18, right? Elijah's going to go up against the prophets of Baal. Remember, they build the altar, and we're going to call down fire, and first it's the prophets' turn, the prophets of Baal, and they get up there, and they do all their dancing and all their other praying and all their other things, and nothing happens. Then it's Elijah's turn. And when it's Elijah's turn, do you remember what he does? He just prays. 1 Kings 18, when it was his time for the evening offering, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and prayed. And listen to his prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, prove today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know, O Lord, that you are the true God and that you are winning back their allegiance. Whew. Audacious prayer, a prayer of conviction. What happens? Fire. Falls from the sky, consumes the offering. Not long after, Elijah fervently prays again. And guess what? The rain comes back after 3.5 years of drought. You see, James offers Elijah to us and the account of 1 Kings 17, 18 to remind us that when the righteous pray, even as Susan's testimony shows us, prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective as they are working. It's true. Now, there's a few other intriguing observations in 1 Kings 17. I'm just going to share two more with you that really grabbed my attention. First, Elijah builds an altar. And the text tells us that he builds an altar with a trench on either side of it, large enough to hold 14 quarts of seeds. Now, what's going on in Israel at this time? What's going on? Drought. How precious are seeds in a drought? And God says, build an altar and dig a trench on each side big enough to hold 14 quarts of seeds. That's a lot of peaches, Tom. Not only does he build an altar and fill its trenches full of seeds, but then, in a land of drought, what does he drench the altar in? 8 quarts, 8 jugs of water. Save the water, Elijah. There's a drought in the land. What are you thinking? He prays to God. All the contents consumed. And some might look and say, what a waste. That's what the world would say. What a waste of resources. There's a drought. And what we are to recognize as faithful followers of Jesus is that this is actually the way that our Lord of the harvest desired to make his name great among the people. God's ways are not our ways. Amen? Amen. And often his ways seem very counterintuitive to the wisdom of the world. Very often. When the world would say, preserve the seed, don't waste the water. God says, I'll consume the seed even when drenched in water, and then I'll produce an even greater abundance on the other side. And he does. Watch, jump back to James 5:18. If you have your finger there, you may flip back to James 5:18, or maybe you didn't leave there. James 5:18, the second half of this illustration. Elijah prayed again. This is directly from 1 Kings 18, 44 to 46. He prayed again, and the sky started to rain, and the land sprouted with a harvest. God is both consuming fire and the Lord of the harvest. He's both. And so here's the second observation that caught my intrigue. During the 3.5 years of drought, there must have been a number, there must have been a remnant in the land that remained patient and faithful. There must have been those that had continued to plant and sow and wait and hope and trust for the day that the Lord of the harvest would bring healing and restoration to the drought-stricken land by letting the rain fall again. Imagine the joy in the land on that first day of rain. And now, friends, imagine the joy when the faithful church, we who are faithfully abiding, we either hear the trumpet or close our eyes and find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. Praying and walking faithfully in the Lord, this is our proper response for every season. In every season, friends, no matter what, keep on praying. Don't stop. And I talk to people sometimes, young people and old people, and their testimony is sometimes one that sounds like, I don't think my prayers are working. I pray and I pray and I pray and I don't see any fruit. And this testimony of scriptures from beginning to end is just keep praying. Grab hold of the Lord, depend on him, hold on. He's working. He's not slumbering. Endure, persevere, be patient, rest assured. God is with us. He is active. He never fails. He's always faithful. He will provide exactly what we need at just the right moment that we need it. If only we trust him and practice that trust through the discipline of prayer. Isn't it special? Every once in a while, we get to catch a glimmer of that harvest. It's like those highlights dot our lives. We talk about it. I talk about it a lot of times with young people. Those moments, like maybe the day we get married, or maybe the day that we have our first child, or maybe the day that we come to know the Lord, or maybe the day that we buy our first home, or maybe the day that we start a new job that we know is our true passion and calling. I don't know what those moments are for you, but every once in a while, we have one of those moments where we recognize, wow, this is the Lord of the harvest and abundance. And while we get those moments dotted here and there in our lives, imagine the day when that's all we will know for eternity. How glorious will that be? All we'll know for eternity is abundance. Wow. I can't wait for that. But friends, until it's here, just keep praying. Don't stop. And we have some real prayer warriors that are a part of our faith community here at CMBC. Some of us can be with us regularly. Some of us are in retirement communities and homes and faithfully pray for you by name. I go and visit people, and you would be amazed. Children, youth in this building, let me tell you right now, we have some senior saints that can't be here with us on Sunday morning that pray for you by name faithfully every week. Can you believe that? Our global partners around the world, they're senior saints that are part of this faith community that haven't been able to come into our building for years because of the living situation that they have, that not only pray regularly for our global partners, but they know every one of them by name. They know all their children by name and their children's birthdays. Why? Why would someone do that? Because they believe the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective as it's working. And they practice that. Friends, prayer is not secondary. Prayer changes a person's life. It can lift a person's spirits. It can keep them going through some of the most difficult pain and trials. When you walk up to somebody and you see them at the grocery store and you know that that person, you know what they've been going through, and you walk up to them and you say, hey, I want you to know I prayed for you this week. What do you think that does to that person? It means something. God uses it. It's one of the powerful ways he uses prayer in the congregation. Now, the final two verses of James, they offer James's final words, not just for chapter 5, but for the entire letter. They're very fitting. Let's just look at them quickly again, these last two verses. My brothers and sisters, 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Friends, this is so fitting for the end of James, because in James's entire letter, this is what he has done. He's demonstrated this. In the Christian community that he was leading in Jerusalem, there were many people who were struggling with a number of the things that James had challenged the congregation about. He's a preacher who's practicing what he's preaching in these two verses. It's not loving to allow fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to wander off the fruitful path into fruitlessness that leads to destruction or even death. It's not loving. And as we're motivated by love, redemptively redirecting those who are falling away and encouraging them towards repentance, turning them back onto the fruitful path, the better way, and seeing them reconnected and restored to the congregation, that should be the goal of brothers and sisters as we walk together in the Lord when one is wandering. James isn't talking about salvation here in the sense of being made right with God through Jesus. James is talking about encouraging one another to remain faithful witnesses to the living and active working gift of faith that we have been given by God. And then so from beginning to end, we've titled this series, James, A Faith That Works. And each week, we've spent time in the text seeing how James unpacks how our faith works in life. A faith that works is, from week one, joyful. It's enduring. It's a faith that's alive, living. It's a faith that's merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a faith that's productive. It is a faith that's also maturing. It's a peaceable faith, one that's humble and good, one that's generous, patient, and prayerful. What a tremendous gift we've been given by the Lord in the gift of faith. Our memory verse for this month talks about the gift that we've been given from above. The greatest is Jesus. Our faith is another great gift that we've been given. As our team comes, let's pray and we'll thank the Lord for those gifts. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for this gift that you give us to pray, that we can actually talk to you because you care, you listen, and you desire to be in relationship with us. Lord, that is so encouraging and hopeful to us. Thank you for the reminder that the prayers of the righteous in the congregation are powerful and effective as they are working. Thank you for the reminder that you use prayer to help keep us going, to sustain us, to unite us as a community, to grow our dependence on you and each other. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that we can grow our love for one another as we grow our prayer for one another. And so, Lord, motivate us and challenge us to be people of prayer, to be a people who are known by prayer and by our commitment to praying for one another faithfully. Father, thank you most of all for Jesus. He is the one that demonstrated this so clearly and completely while he was on earth. He regularly separated himself to pray, and in his hardest, most difficult moments that he faced on earth, he was found in prayer. Might his example motivate us to follow in his footsteps. Form us, unite us as a people of prayer that we might give you glory as you work. Thank you for Susan's testimony today and the testimony of Elijah, powerful examples of how you're working through prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.